It's human nature to want to be in control, to manipulate circumstances in our favor. The Old Testament patriarch Jacob was a schemer who sought to gain every advantage he could. It took a dramatic intervention in his life to get him to realize that God was in control and not him. The lesson he learned can become our lesson as well. Stay with us. From Chicago, we welcome you to the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today we turn to Genesis chapter 32 and recall a once-in-a-lifetime incident in the life of Jacob. Later in our broadcast, Pastor Lutzer will speak on an encounter with God. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
And we're so glad that you have come to join us for worship today. And of course, people are joining us all over the world because we stream live and we've heard from so many different countries, and we welcome all of you. You know, we live in an age of great busyness. Technology has not made our lives simpler, but simply more complicated. We hope that we can put aside all of the thoughts, all of the anxieties and questions that we brought with us today, and worship in spirit and in truth. Our focus, as we open the service today, is going to be on the unity of the body. No matter where you are from, actually, God does not recognize denominational lines like we do. But if you are a member of the body, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, there's a basic unity that exists among us all. And we hope that as we take out a moment now to pray, to commit ourselves to the Lord, the choir and the orchestra are going to begin, and then it'll be our opportunity to sing together, to read the Word, and then more singing as we prepare our hearts in God's presence. So the bottom line is, would you pray with me and invite the Holy Spirit of God to speak to all of us and to unify us according to His Word? And Father, we do set aside the concerns and the stray thoughts of this morning because we want to focus on who we are in Christ and the unity of the body and the strength of the body, for we know that the church is precious to you. Help us to rejoice in that, we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Oh, I invite you to follow along with me in your bulletin as I read from Ephesians chapter 1. Please read aloud with me on the bold print. This is God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Oh,
Father, we are so deeply grateful that throughout all of eternity we will still sing of your grace. As we commit ourselves to you and as we have the opportunity of worship and obedience forever and ever, amazing grace. Thank you for including us in that grace. And we ask today that you'll help all those who haven't taken advantage of that mercy to do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So how are you all doing today? It's been a great day of worship, hasn't it? You know, usually in the Christian life, we make progress slowly. Oftentimes, it's one or two steps forward, one or two back, but generally, the trajectory is a slow one to being more sanctified and more Christ-like. But sometimes what God does is he takes us through a crisis. And this crisis marks us, and we never forget it. It's like a benchmark, and it reminds us of who we are and how we really seriously met God. And of course, there are those who kind of meander in the Christian life, and then eventually God brings them to a crisis too. And so the whole process of our relationship with God is speeded up. The crisis doesn't make us perfect by any means, but what it does is it helps us along the way. I don't think that there's a story in the Bible more interesting than the crisis faced by Jacob. His story that I'm going to refer to is found in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. And you may turn there if you wish, if you're using the Bible that is in the seat ahead of you. I think it's page 27. But in order for us to understand what happened, we have to also remind ourselves of the context. Jacob was a twin, and the older of the twins was Esau. And the Bible says that when they were born, God had already predicted that the young one, namely Jacob, would actually be the superior one, and the older, Esau, would serve Jacob. That was a prediction before they were born. Now when they are born, and this is actually in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we won't go there to look at it, you can later. It says that when they were born, Jacob, coming out into the world second, grabbed the heel of his twin brother Esau, the older one. And as a result of that, their family named them Jacob and Esau. Jacob actually, in its etymological form, refers to God's protection, but it sounds like heel grabber, heel grabber. In fact, the Bible says that's why he was named Jacob, is because he was a heel grabber. Jacob is going to spend most of his life conniving, striving, manipulating on the basis of others, trying to get ahead of them, cheating along the way, and that's the way he's going to live his life for a time. Now, in order to see the way this is lived out, he steals the birthright from Esau. The birthright was very important because what it did is it gave you special inheritance, special recognition. You received basically the continuation of the family name. And one day Esau, being a man of the world, was so hungry, Jacob says, I'll give you some of my stew if you give me your birthright. And so Esau said, sure, have it. That was the first theft that Jacob did. But then second, and this story is in the 27th chapter of Genesis. It's an amazing story. Isaac, the father, is dying. And he wants to bless his sons. And of course, he's going to bless the older. He's going to bless Esau, right? And so Isaac's wife's name was Rebekah, and Rebekah said to Jacob, because she favored him, She said, Jacob, while Esau is going out to hunt game so that we can have a big feast, I'll kill one of the animals right now, and you pretend that you are Esau so that you get the blessing. And that's exactly what happened. And three times Jacob lied to his blind, dying father. Because the father recognized his voice and says to him three times, basically, are you Esau? And he said, yes, I am. And then he said, where did you get all the game so quickly? And he says, the Lord provided it. And then the father asked one more time, he says, are you really my son, Esau? Because he said, you have the voice of Jacob, but the hair on your arm, he had put an animal skin on his arm, the hair on your arm indicates that you are actually Esau. So the old man was deceived and gave the blessing to Jacob after three lies from his son, Jacob. Jacob lied and got the blessing. Now, of course, Jacob is not a very likable person. I think you already picked up on that. He's the kind of guy that all of us have warned our daughters about. In other words, you don't want to get close to this guy because he's a deceiver. And he lies and he lies to get ahead in the world. Then it is revealed when the ruse was over that Esau wants to kill Jacob. So Jacob goes far away. He goes far away to be with Laban, his uncle, and he meets his match. Both of them end up to be cheaters. They sort of have mutual cheating between the two of them. Laban keeps changing the wages of Jacob. Jacob keeps breeding cattle in such a way that he gets benefit, and on it goes until after 20 years they can't take it anymore. He's married to Laban's two daughters. Jacob decides to leave at night. And he goes, and he's going to go back into the land, because now he was beyond the borders of the land when he was with Laban. And on his way back, he hears a rumor that Esau is coming with 400 men. And Jacob is terrified. That leads us to the 32nd chapter, and he, first of all, does two very wise things, actually. First of all, he prays. It says in 32, verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, he says, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I might do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of these deeds. What a prayer it is. But I'm going to pick it up at verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, for he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. So he pleads with God for God's protection. He does a second wise thing, and that is he sends presents ahead of him. As a matter of fact, he sends cattle and camels and 30 milking camels, it says in verse 15, calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls. Do you see what a rich man he has become? And he sends all these on ahead because he says, I might be able to appease him. This actually is what he says there in about verse 19, that I may be able to appease Esau. He even sends his wives over and his 11 children, it says in verse 22. And now we come to the drama. Jacob being left alone at night, trying to psych himself for meeting his brother, whom he had wronged so many years ago, who wanted to kill him 20 years ago. Jacob is left alone. But the night doesn't go as he planned it. We now come to this mysterious encounter, this crisis that Jacob had with a very mysterious assailant. That leads us to the text. It says, and Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Wow, we have to stop and get our bearings here. You know, if you're boxing with somebody, you can run away. But if somebody wrestles with you, if somebody takes you and throws you on the ground or wrestles you down, you have no option but to fight. And Jacob is in pretty good spirits, and I should say pretty good shape, actually. He's been a farmer all these years, working hard, and he is able to wrestle all night, and for a time it seemed as if he might actually win the match. And then something happens that changes the whole context of the story. You'll notice it says that as they are wrestling, You'll notice until the breaking of the day, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. End of match. The match was fixed. This touch was a divine touch. Jacob knew suddenly, it dawned on him, I'm not fighting a mere man. I'm actually fighting someone who is the God-man. I am wrestling with God here. And so after that, Jacob no longer is wrestling at all. How are you going to wrestle with a dislocated hip? You're finished. You're weak. So what he does now is he goes from wrestling to cleaving, and he tries to hold on to the man. And suddenly he says to the man, once he recognizes that he's in God's presence, he says, don't let me go until you bless me. You see, what the man said after he touched Jacob's hip was, it's daybreak, it's time for me to go. And Jacob says, no, you don't. And now with a wounded hip, he hangs on to the man and he says, don't you dare leave until you bless me. So there you have this assailant, all initiated by God. Jacob wasn't out there looking for this experience with God. It was God-directed, God-initiated. And now he's seeking a blessing. And now we come, which in many respects is to the heart of the story, and that is Jacob's dramatic confession. You'll notice that he says, give me a blessing. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, that is the mysterious man, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. This is the point at which God had been waiting for 40 years to hear Jacob say that. What Jacob was really saying is, I am Jacob. I am the supplanter. I am the heel grabber. I'm the one who cheated, the one who is willing to lie to get ahead in the world, the one who is willing to manipulate in order to get the blessing, even though you had promised it to me. I am the one who is guilty of striving with you, my whole life fighting against you and your will, wanting your will, but wanting to bring it about in my own way. We've all met people like that, haven't we? The kind of people who, when we stop to think of it, they are always elbowing their way to the top, always willing to step on other people to get ahead, always willing to use others, self-absorbed but totally unaware of it. And he said, finally, I am Jacob. I find this very interesting because 20 years earlier, his dad asked him essentially the very same question. Who are you? And he said, I am Esau. He lied. Now he was giving the truth. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes you find that there are experiences in our life when we finally have to give up the weapons of a rebel, when we finally have to admit who we are, when we finally have to be in God's presence and know exactly who we are, and to confess something very real. I find it also very fascinating that Jacob said to this man, bless me. And God says, you want a blessing from me? You'll get the blessing, but I want something from you first, namely a confession. Admit to me who you are. And Jacob confessed. Now, the rest of the story continues, because what happens is he now has a very riveting testimony to give, doesn't he? You'll notice it says that Jacob then recognized that he was in the face of God. For the Lord says in verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. What's happening here in the text is that Jacob is saying to God, I am Jacob, and God says, this is the point at which you're going to be renamed. You are going to be renamed, and your new name is going to be Israel, which literally means God fights. God says, up until now, you have been fighting with me, and now I am going to start to fight for you because you finally gave up. your own struggles and your own way and your own rebellion and your own lies and cheating, now I can bless you and I'll take up your cause, Jacob. Jacob spent virtually all of his life trying to get blessings that God had intended to give him. From now on, it will be up to God and not Jacob. Well, he does have a wonderful testimony to give. Now he realizes that he's in God's presence. And it says, verse 29, Jacob now asked him, please tell me your name. This is very interesting. God asked Jacob, what is your name? Jacob says, tell me your name. Jacob says, we should be here on an equal footing. And this man said, no, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob got his blessing. But you'll notice the text says that he even renamed the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. You know, the Bible says, he who sees me, no man can see God and live, the text says. But this isn't a contradiction for Jacob to be able to say that I saw God. And the reason is that all visions of God in the Bible are always mediated. They are visions where God has confined himself to human agency, to human sight. And so even though it is God, it is veiled. God has veiled his glory. That's why we sing at Christmas, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The Bible says in the book of John, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, when you are looking at Jesus, you are looking at God, but you are not looking at God as God. The only time that we shall ever see God the way in which he actually exists is in heaven. And that's why Augustine, the great theologian, says, Lord, you say that no man can see thee and live. Let me die that I might behold thy glory. What a glorious revelation that will be when we see God directly. But here he sees a manifestation of God. He sees God who has accommodated himself to human weakness and human experience, even as Jesus did. As a matter of fact, I believe that this actually was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus himself. Well, he names the place, I have seen God. But what about his hip? It says, I have seen God face to face. Verse 31, the sun arose him as he passed Peniel, which is a different spelling than Peniel, but the same place, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, this was something that was carried out by some of the more Orthodox Jews throughout the centuries, but it was never prescribed in the law. But there is Jacob who is limping. How would you like to face your angry brother with a limp? Unable to fight, and you know, with the sinew in his hip being dried up, self-confidence had to go. At this moment, there was nothing else for Jacob to do but to depend wholly and totally on God and said, God, this is your situation. I can no longer control it. It belongs to you. Now, if you've read the rest of the story, you know that in the next chapter, meeting Esau went off fairly well. They never became close friends. They lived in different areas, but at least they met and nobody was killing each other. God was doing something miraculous. He was going ahead of Jacob and taking care of the situation. God was fighting now for Jacob because he'd been renamed Israel. Now, with that backdrop, I'd like to just simply give very quickly some life-transforming lessons that should grow out of this passage, so that you and I leave here today with a fresh vision of God, a fresh vision of who we are in God's presence, and we remember why our lives should be changed because we've opened God's book. The first lesson I'd like to leave with you is simply this: to be left alone with God is the only way of self-discovery. To be left alone with God is the only way of self-discovery. Goethe, the great German Enlightenment scholar, not pronounced Goethe like some do who don't know that particular language, Goethe said, "Only God knows who I really am, and may he preserve me from finding out." Actually, Goethe should have known better. It is only when we are in God's presence with total openness, it is then that we know who we are, because who you are and who I am is who we are in God's presence. Nothing more, nothing less. That's who we are. Whitfield, the great theologian and revivalist, said regarding his death, "Who I am in that day, the manner of man George Whitfield was that day shall declare." Wow, it takes your breath away. After all the criticism, and he received a lot of it, after all the opinions that people had about him, after all of his fame and everything else subsided, the question was, who was Whitfield in God's presence? Nothing else mattered except that. That day will declare it. My heart is burdened for some of you because you think to yourself that you are who your friends think you are, or you are who your family thinks you are, or who your church thinks you are. Because you come to church, you sing the right songs, you are engaged perhaps even in the message, but you've never taken the time to ask yourself the question, who am I in God's presence? Because that's who you and I really are in God's presence. Have you ever taken out an hour of your life to simply say in quietness, God, just between you and me, open my life to you. I open it to you. I open my heart to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And God, when you search me, and this prayer takes courage, show me what you see. Have you ever done that? You know, I do that frequently, and every time I see all kinds of attitudes and hidden sins and issues that I need to deal with, because I know who I am is not who you think I am, but who God thinks I am. And it was Jacob left alone that gave him the ability to confess, I am Jacob, the supplanter. So that's the first lesson that we need to learn, and there is a second. Jacob tried to manipulate God all throughout his life, trying to manipulate God and to manage God. Maybe I can put it that way. He tried to manage God, but at the end of the day, he discovered he was up against a God he could not manage. It seemed during that long night that there were times when Jacob was winning. But at the end of the day, God was able to touch his thigh to weaken him, to make sure that it was God who won the fight, and most assuredly he did, and he did it by weakening Jacob. And so as a result of this, Jacob realized that I'm always trying to get the blessing from God. I'm always the one who is trying to make sure that I'm the one who is in the front of the line. All that I could care about is Jacob, 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 Jacob. I remember doing some marriage counseling, and there was a father-in-law who said about his own son, all that matters really is himself. You and I have met people like that, and what we want to do is to make sure that God does what we think he should. Have you ever come to the point in your experience when you realize that you really can't control God, that you and I can't tell God what to do? I mean, we can pray, most assuredly. But one of the things that we cannot do is to manage God. He is beyond our imagination, beyond our ability to comprehend. We confess at the end of the day, though we know him, his ways are mysterious. They are past finding out, and we can spend the rest of our life trying to get to know him. And I believe that in eternity, one of the things that we'll be doing is progressing in our knowledge of God. Because the thoughts of God go on throughout all of eternity. We know that. But at the end of the day, God is a mysterious God. His ways sometimes we do not understand. Long ago, I've tried to stop figuring God out. There are so many things that happen in the world that I know he could control, that he could stop, that he doesn't. But what we must do is to recognize that instead of trying to manage him or control him, let him control us. God, it is up to you. I also, like Jacob, lay down the weapons of a rebel. I give myself to you unreservedly. Do with me as seems good in thy sight. I will no longer manipulate. I'll no longer try to fight against you. I'll simply let you be God and do with me as it pleases you. There's another lesson, and that is that Jacob began fighting. He began fighting, but he ended up seeking a blessing. He ended up clinging to this man. You know, it's so easy in our lives to fight God. I think that really what we have here in the text is kind of a summary or a template of the whole life of Jacob. He'd been fighting God really all of his life. And now when he begins to recognize that he's up against a God he cannot win over, a God who can humiliate him and weaken him, it is then that he begins the process of understanding what I need to do is to cling to him for a blessing. Have you ever been that desperate with God? Have you ever come and you've said, God, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come into your presence. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray because I will not leave and let go until you bless me. I find it interesting that the way in which God blessed Jacob is to give him a handicap. God not only blessed Jacob, he crippled Jacob. And I think that if we meditate a little more on the text, we'll discover not only that God crippled Jacob, but wonder of wonders, the crippling really was the blessing. I'm sure that Jacob didn't see it at the time, but that's exactly what happened. Because now as he left the experience limping and going along in life, he knew that there was no possible way that he could possibly depend upon his own strength. From now on, it was either God or nothing. It's been my own experience that one of the things that God delights to do in our lives is to constantly undercut self-confidence. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard, we should strive. Yes, I understand that. But at the end of the day, unless God shows up, unless God does it, we have to be content with where we are and the situation that we are in, because God is God. And what we do is we cling to him for grace. Paul says that it is in weakness that he was made strong. When the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, you remember he said, "Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak," not 2 weeks later, after I get over the weakness, "but when I am weak, at that very moment I am strong." I'm convinced that God wants all of us to live with some kind of a limp. It may not be a physical limp, to be sure. It may be emotional. It may be relational. It could be health-related. And God says, "This is my gift to you. This is my blessing, because I'm going to teach you things about yourself that you and I are going to learn together." Obviously, God's not learning. We are. "But that I'm going to bring into your life so that our relationship is going to be more intimate, more satisfying, more fulfilling than if I simply delivered you. And you are as strong as you would like to be." And so God said to Jacob, "Here's the blessing. I touch you, and you'll limp all the way to victory." Now, I have to say, and it needs to be stressed, that this experience did not make Jacob perfect. One of the great problems that oftentimes happens in the Christian life, especially among young Christians, is they think to themselves, if I have one great, wonderful experience with God, it'll take care of everything. It'll take care of addictions. It'll take care of relationships. It'll take care of it. And the answer to that is no, it may help you in that moment. But today's experience never protects you from tomorrow's temptation. And that's why I think it's so important to stress that Jacob still continued to struggle. He was not necessarily a model man even after this experience. But there's no doubt he made tremendous progress because God intervened in his life. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, can we expect an experience like this? No, I don't think that we should expect it. It happened only to Jacob. I know for sure I've never had a man come and wrestle me in the middle of the night, and I have to say I'm kind of glad I can say that. But that's not the point. One day Jesus, who is the revelation of God, who made the statement, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," said to Simon Peter, "Simon, you're Simon, but you're going to be called Peter the Rock. I'm going to rename you." And the same Jesus who renamed Jacob and called him Israel is the same Jesus now who renamed Peter and called him the Rock. It's the difference between who we are and who God sees us as being. God has the ability to know what he wants in our lives, and we also can be renamed. Not because our birth certificates will change, but in God's mind, you can be somebody different than you are today. And I can imagine that Jesus is saying to some of you, "You are anxiety. You are anxiety." I had a woman tell me, "You know, if I gave up all of my anxious thoughts, I'd have nothing to think about all day." You are anxiety. Are you willing to admit that before God? And Jesus said, "I want to rename you. Your name shall be peace." I can imagine that to some, he maybe says, your name is an addiction. Are you willing to admit that? You know, sometimes those who are in addiction need to go through a crisis. When they finally are brought low, they can't manage it anymore. It's beyond them. They're in desperation, utter, total desperation. They finally say, "I'm an addict." And God is attracted to weakness. He's attracted to our honesty. He says, "Now you're in a position where I can help you." My wife and I know a woman involved in an immoral lifestyle, never able to get out of it until she told us that she got down on her knees and she prayed and she said, "Oh God, either deliver me or kill me right now. Do one of the two." And it was that day that she walked into newness of life and today is married to a man and they help broken, hurting people. You see, God's waiting for that desperation. I can imagine he might say to some, "You are rejection. That's who you are. You wallow in rejection. All of your thoughts are how you were rejected, and our hearts go out to you, by the way, from your family and your friends. Today I'm going to welcome you as a brother, as a daughter of God, as a son of God. Today you are renamed. You are acceptance." I can imagine that. Is your name bitter? Life's been hard, hasn't it? You have not been able to get the breaks in life. You see other people who are advancing in various ways, being blessed, and your life is bitter. And Jesus says to you today, "Your life is bitter, but I'd like to change your name. I'd like to call you blessed." Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody today and say, "You know who your name is? Your name is guilty. Your name is guilty." You admit that before God. And God says, "I'm giving you a new name. And the new name is forgiven." Isn't that beautiful, to be named forgiven? You see, because the good news of the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he made provision whereby we might be able to come into God's holy presence, to spend time with the Almighty, to ask Him to view our hearts. And we don't have to fear all the ugly things that God might show us, because we know that there is forgiveness and cleansing and grace to all those who believe in Jesus. At the end of the day, God is in the transformation of character. And when we admit who we are, He gives us a new name and transforms us into someone with a new name. Are you willing to receive Him today? An encounter with God can begin even as we pray. Would you join us, please? Our Father, we thank You for this remarkable story. We thank You so much for Jacob. Thank You that despite all of his faults and all of his failures, that he was willing to finally admit who he was. Thank You that You renamed him. And we ask today, Father, that You might give us the humility to be able to admit who we are so that we can become who You want us to be. Apply this message, Lord, in whatever way to every person who's heard it, a different application, and we pray that You'll help us to respond to the prompting of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on an encounter with God, the account of Jacob wrestling with the Lord as found in Genesis chapter 32. Next time on the Moody Church Hour, don't miss a very special celebration of the 150th anniversary of Moody Church and a message on What Do These Stones Mean? Today's message can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. To learn more, just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. The number again is 1-800-215-5001. Or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you write or call, mention the message, An Encounter with God. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week at this same time for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.